Thanks for tuning in to this message from the Los Altos Grace Brethren Church. We hope this will be an encouragement to you. You can find out more messages and more about our church at www.lagbc.org.
As I already said, we talked last week about Easter because it was appropriate, right? We talked a little bit from Luke 24. If you'd turn with me there, we're going to kind of keep going on. Luke 24, we talked about the walk on the road to Emmaus and how Jesus ran up and caught up with two guys walking back to their home in Emmaus, and how they talked along the road and how Jesus revealed himself along the road. And we pulled from that story, and I encourage you to read it. That's kind of from the middle of chapter 24, verses 13 through 35 or so. We pulled out these four things. So just by way of review, if you were here last week, this is review. And if you weren't, read the story and you'll find these things in it. One, Jesus is always close to us, yet we don't always see him. On the road, those two gentlemen were kind of veiled from being able to see that it was really Jesus. And so, but Jesus is always close to us. It doesn't matter where we are in the world, but Jesus is always close to us. Secondly, we talked about that Jesus has given us his truth in his word. As Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus, he explained the scriptures which told about him. And so we're going to look at more of that. He emphasizes that all the more. Jesus is our companion and fellow traveler. Jesus didn't just stay in heaven. He actually came to earth. He became one of us and he walked alongside of us. He walked in on our dirty planet. He, you know, did all the mundane stuff of eating and going to the restroom and all the stuff just like us, even though he's God of the universe, created it all. He is our companion and our traveler. He became like us. He became our brother. He became one of us. And he's a fellow traveler. He's with you on your journey now, just as he was with those two men on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus is in the everyday with you. He is on the road with you. He's as you share your meals together. That was one of the things we maybe over-highlighted from the story, was that Jesus enjoyed eating and, in fact, asked to eat together. But as the story goes on in, you know, this is a week after Easter. So what continues to happen? Would you join me in verse 44, where Jesus, he actually talks right there about, hey, do you have anything to eat here? In verse 41, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then verse 44, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Okay, so Jesus says, guess where the truth is? It's found in the scriptures. It's found in the scriptures. In the Old Testament, this back part of the Bible that you have in front of you, that's where answers are. And then verse 45, it says, then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. So Jesus then reveals the truth that's already embedded there. He opens their minds so that they can understand the scriptures. Okay, and then verse 46, he says this. This is what is written. He points back to the scriptures. Do you see the Bible's a big deal? This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Okay, so this is, you know, from the scriptures. The scriptures say that the Messiah will rise on the third day. He's staying there. I'm standing here as proof of that. He is Jesus Christ. Christ isn't Jesus' last name, like my last name is Gentis. Christ is the word Messiah, okay? Jesus the Messiah. When we put those two words together, we say Jesus is the Messiah, okay? So he's saying, I am the fulfillment of this. The scripture said this. I'm the fulfillment. And then in verse 47, he says, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name, that is Messiah's name, the Christ, to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Okay, so in verse 47, what does he say? He said, forgiveness for all the nations, repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name, in the Messiah's name, in Jesus' name, to all the nations. Now, we've talked about this before, me and a variety of folks that have been in this spot sharing on a Sunday morning, that the word for nations is the word ethne in the Greek, that it's the word where we get the word ethnic, right? And so this good news about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will be shared, preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then verse 48 says, you are witnesses of these things. You are eyewitnesses. You have not only glasses on, you're actually seeing me. You're seeing the nail prints in my hands, in my foot. You're seeing the sword stab in my side. You are witnesses that I am the Messiah. You are a witness of this. And guess what? Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then he says in verse 49, I am going to send you what my Father promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power on high. Now, Luke kind of continues to write out this gospel with these very few words, talking about when Jesus ascended into heaven. Now, Luke is the first volume of a two-volume set that Dr. Luke gave to us. The first is Luke, and what's the second? Does anybody know? Acts. Okay, so we're going to go to that one. We'll go right to chapter 1. So you got to flip over the Gospel of John real fast. And we'll go right to Acts chapter 1. Oh, here in Luke 24, he says, you will be my witnesses. And now we jump to Acts chapter 1. You will be my witnesses. You will be the ones who can say, yes, it is as it happened. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, in my former book, that is the book of Luke, Theophilus, lover of God, that's what the word actually means. We don't know. It could have been a person. It could have been a generic, person. We're still, I'll look forward to sitting down with Luke and saying, hey, who did you have in mind? In my former book, in the book of the Gospel of Luke, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Okay, so that's a description of what the Gospel of Luke is about. If you want to know about Jesus, you ought to read the book of Luke, because it's all about what Jesus began to do and began to teach. If you want to find out about Jesus, immerse yourself in the Gospel, okay? In the Gospel of Luke. Until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Okay, so all of Jesus' life is recorded in the Gospel of Luke until the ascension, which is those last two verses that we skipped over in the end of the book of Luke. And we're going to, because he's writing the second volume, he picks up right there. So that's why we're skipping those two verses. Okay. All right, so verse 3, we'll say, after his suffering, that is Jesus' suffering, Jesus presented himself to them, the disciples, the apostles he had chosen, and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He showed them the nail prints in his hand. He showed them the spear in his side. He ate fish. He did all that sort of stuff. He showed that he was fully alive. He wasn't, faking being alive. He wasn't a ghost. He was really real. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, see, he likes that thing about eating, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, okay, lots happened. I'm hanging out with you. I'm talking about the kingdom of God, what it's going to look like in the future, how things are going to be. But you got to wait right here. You have to wait in the city of Jerusalem until you get this gift. I have a gift. The Father is sending it to you, but it's going to be delivered after I leave. Okay? You got to wait till you get the gift, because you can't go anywhere without the gift. So verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They're saying, Jesus, you've been talking about the kingdom of God. Are you going to be the doggone king or not? That's why we're following you, because we think you're the king. So are you going to go downtown to Jerusalem and kick off, Pilate and all the cats down there that think they're really running this place, and go down to Rome and take over the Roman government? Are you going to set up your kingdom now? Because that's what we're following you for. We really think that you're the king of everything and that you can do that. Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. There's a secret, guys. There's a secret. You don't know it yet. In fact, I don't know it. The Father only knows it. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. See, these disciples have a variety of times had the issue of, do we have power? Can I sit at your right hand and your left hand? A variety of times in their lives, they've, you know, in this walk with Jesus, they've wanted to have power. And part of what I think Jesus is seeing through their statement about, I want you to be king, is they want to have power. And so Jesus answers their question this way, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Guess what, disciples? My kingdom isn't just going to hang out here in Jerusalem or go down to Rome. My kingdom is going to go to the ends of the earth. Jesus gives them a whole new grid with which to see the world. He says, my kingdom isn't just going to be one that's right here. This thing is really weak. You know how, you know, the crowd can actually turn the ear of the leaders here. My kingdom is a larger kingdom, a kingdom that goes, is going to expand, is going to be through my Spirit, is going to go through you to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So you'll be my witnesses. Now we see that the spheres of how the kingdom of God is going to go forward will be through witnesses, through people who've seen Jesus and who follow him, who've participated in the repentance and forgiveness, received the forgiveness of sins. And they will go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. Now, as I'm reflecting about this week, I'm thinking, well, gosh, I wonder how we're doing. Last week I admitted, hey, we're sitting in this room together because this happened. They went to the ends of the earth. How far away from Jerusalem? A long, long way. We're across a big pond, and on the other side of that land, we're in California. Okay? We're a long ways from where Jesus talked to his disciples and said, my kingdom will go a long ways. My kingdom will go to the ends of the earth. We're almost as far away as they could have imagined at that point. So this is coming true. But this is a helpful way for us to think about how are we doing in taking the gospel to the farthest reaches of the earth from where we are. Okay, so I began to think about how are we doing as his witnesses? How is our church doing as being his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth? And so I began to think about this, and so indulge me a minute, if you will. So as we think about Jerusalem, and this is sort of on this handout, kind of, if you have this, great, if you don't, grab one. But as you think about Jerusalem, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's your sphere of life. That's a place where you exist already, okay? Judea would be a place that's culturally like you and your language is similar, right? And Judea was the nation around, you know, was the area around Jerusalem. Okay, so Judea was the area around that. They had a common language and they could get along with other Judeans. Okay, so as the apostles left from Jerusalem, they wouldn't have a big jump to get to know the people in Judea. Okay, so they're culturally similar. Their language was the same and they had a lot in common, but they were a little bit farther away. In Samaria, now you guys know a little bit about Samaritans, right? Were they the same as the Jews? No, very different, culturally different, so much so that the Jews hated them, right? They would walk around that nation. But Jesus says, guess what? You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. That had to just tick them off, right? The people we don't like, that's who we're going to be witnesses to. So Samaria, they talked a different language. They were a very different culture, and they were a little farther away. And then the ends of the earth, totally different and far, far away. At this point, who knows what they had in their mind as a concept of far, far away. California was probably it, right? The other side, what did they have as a concept of the ends of the earth? Very far away, very different, culturally different, everything different. So then I began to kind of think through, what about us? So reflecting Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, how do we do that? What's our sphere of life? Who are those that are closest to us? How do we do in living this out, being his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth? So here's what I put together. So our sphere of life would be where you work, where you go to school, where you live, and what your social life is like. How are you doing at being a witness for Jesus in that sphere? Okay? Because that's part of what the Holy Spirit was given to us to do. And this is where our church comes in. Our church is here not to exist just for us. We're also here to be here for the world as a place for others to find out. We're the witnesses to Jesus. And so our church has activities that we do, events. We have this opportunity on Sunday morning. We have Bible study groups during the week. We have individual people in our community that are doing stuff to be witnesses in their part of the world. There's lots of stuff going on that none of us know about. I'll tell you about one just because I like to brag on people. Scott Nyquist has been doing a Bible study, a Bible club, a Christian club at his middle school for years. Now, that's part of our church outreach, but it's part of his personal working out his faith in his field. That's where he's at. Many of you are doing that very same sort of thing. You are being a witness in the sphere that you are. Those are, because the church is the people and not the building, those are things that we're doing to be witnesses to all the world. And so thanks for letting me brag on you, Scott. But there's probably dozens and dozens of other things that I could tell, you know, pick out as stories of things that our church is doing to be witnesses. Another big one that we spend a lot of money and a lot of time and a lot of effort in is Green Oak Ranch. That camp is decidedly a camp that is not only for leadership development, which it's been doing, but it's an outreach. You know, we raise up to $10,000 every year to scholarship kids to go because dozens and dozens of kids come to faith in Christ and get into discipleship community because of Green Oak Ranch. And part of that, because of that, and I would say that as far as our church goes, TLC and our church have kind of done this. I mean, we're really together in a ton of ways. And so I would say in our Jerusalem, TLC and Vi and Pat and their ministry are part of, you know, our Jerusalem. That sphere isn't very hard for us to get to. Just come hang out up here. Okay? So as far as our church family, that's kind of where we're going. Now, what about Judea? What about those who are closer to us and more culturally like us and who are still using our common language? Where are we involved? Where are we involved? We are involved at Precious Lamb Preschool. I don't know if you know this. Precious Lamb started off as a one classroom kind of preschool out of our church family to meet the needs of homeless children. And Barbara Willey is on the board, part of all of that. And guess what? A week ago, they just started working on a whole another classroom. They just started doing construction work. And they're going to start a whole new classroom for three-year-old toddlers. Is that right, Barbara? Am I? So two-year-olds. So homeless children that are 2 years old will have a place to go and learn about Jesus. They'll learn about school life, how to get into a structure so that they can be effective. Precious Lamb is in our Judea. That's in Long Beach. That's something you can, some of you might need to speak Spanish there too, but you can speak English there as well. Okay, Long Beach Rescue Mission. Sorry, that's black and it's probably not coming up very well, but it's all on here for you. Long Beach Rescue Mission. Active in our community, serving the needs of people in Long Beach. I don't want to take forever on all these, but I just want you to know New Life Beginnings is another one. New Life Beginnings is a ministry that started for those mothers who are homeless and for their children, an opportunity to serve. And each year we, you know, financially give a token to support their ministry. And some of us are involved in New Life Beginnings. Kingdom Causes has in mind the idea of how can we get involved? How can we involve government, politics, the business world, and the church in solving problems that are going on? Kingdom Causes. One of the causes in our city is homelessness, okay? Kingdom Causes about 4 years ago actually did the census work for the government and said, we're gonna number all the homeless people in Long Beach. And what they began to do was say, how can we really help? And what has happened over the last 5 years is that we've seen a 25% decrease in homelessness in Long Beach. And that's not just by chasing people off to the next city, okay? That's by actually rehabilitating people and getting them temporary housing. They bought an apartment building down in the Anaheim area that that is actually transitional housing, where churches are actually adopting an apartment facility so that they can have a relationship with a person that's being placed there, helping them to find a job and to go forward. That's part of reaching out to our Judea and Kingdom Causes and our partnership with them. Church Multiplication Associates, kind of in a totally different angle, is looking at how does everybody start churches in their own sphere of influence? How do we help people multiply simpler churches, organic churches, house churches, things in their house? Neil Cole and the leadership in that is, you know, it's close to us. The office is upstairs. and most of it's in English. Doing great work all around the world. Another couple of people that would be in this kind of Judea area would be Ray and Char Hauser. You guys have, you know, done a great work for Ray and, you know, raising funds for him. You know, he's battling with cancer. But Ray and Char have been about the work of helping Marines in Hawaii have a place to land and to vent and to talk and to learn about Jesus. And, you know, Hawaii's a little bit farther than Long Beach, but they can still speak English. Okay? Space in this thing is a little bit different nowadays, and languages, and we live in an exciting time where the mix is intense. But Ray and Char Hauser are doing a good work with Cadence in the Marines. The next one would be Don and Donka Zelmer are doing something similar in military work, but with Air Force cadets in Colorado Springs. They're doing the same thing, coming alongside cadets as they're in school, trying to give them a godly worldview as they train. So, you know, as I take a grade card, Jerusalem, yeah, we're doing all right. You know, Judea, we're doing all right. Is this helpful for you? Sorry, this is... I hope this isn't boring, because it's pretty exciting to see where our tentacles are at as a church family, you know. So Samaria, how are we involved where people are culturally different than us and the language is different from us? Pastor Phil and I and a few others have been praying and seeking the Lord about starting some sort of English learning opportunity, ESL, if you will, connected to our church family that would actually be an outreach, an opportunity for people to learn English would create. We already have classrooms that we use them all day, but at night they're available. So we'd love to use them as a place for people to converse about English, to learn English. And, you know, Long Beach is the one of the most diverse cities in the world as far as language groups and all that sort of thing. And people are still coming to America and they need to learn English. And if the immigration kind of reforms require English as a learning piece, we would be strategically placed to offer something as a ministry opportunity. And so we had an initial meeting. Kathy Lentz, who actually runs the Conversation Lab at Cal State Long Beach, is a believer, strategically positioned there, I think, by God, someone that we can partner with. There's opportunities right now. If you want to go and serve in ESL this week, you could call Kathy and say, how can I help? And she would be able to put you to work helping students learn English. There's a conversation lab that's there kind of open 9 to 5 every day. Students come in and they practice their English, and you can just be there to be salt and light. We're praying about what God might have for us as a church family. We've talked with the Seal Beach Grace Church, and there's another meeting coming up on April 24th at 7 p.m. here at the church that if you're interested, if that's something that's pricking your heart that you'd like to be a part of, come to that. Let me know. And we're just praying about what God has for us. It could be something that would, we don't know. The sky's the limit, because in our culture, in the USA, English learning is an opportunity. And in fact, English learning, if you didn't pick this up, you know, Patty Wilshire goes to China, and what does she do? She teaches people how to speak English. In most cultures in the world today, our mission movement is happening through learning English. That's part of our gift in it. How many of you speak one language? I mean, you speak, yeah, everybody, well, sort of. I mean, you speak two languages. Yeah, okay. you're better equipped than those who speak one. And we live in a funny place because, you know, we're a big island in this pond and we haven't had to relate with other languages all the time. But learning other languages is really, really cool and important. And anyway, I'm going on and on. Here we go. So who else in our church family? Jay and Jan Bell are involved in Internationals USA. They're involved in how do we connect internationals that are coming to America with the gospel. Patty Morris is one of our missionaries, and she is in France. And what does she do? Patty actually is a disciple maker. She's actually doing investigative Bible studies with French ladies. But that's what she does in her free time. In her real job is actually, she's an administrator for all of Encompass World Partners missionaries in all of Europe. And so she's leading a team, well, she's serving a team of missionaries, about 20-some folks, all over Europe. And so that's her full-time role, is as an administrator to the team there in Europe, to see churches started in some of the darkest places on the planet. I know we all think Europe is cool, but when you think about it from a gospel perspective, there's a lot that's an unreached people group. We'll talk more about that in a second. Greg and Denise Grippentrog are also connected with our church family. Denise grew up here. Greg is the transitioning out president of OC International, a mission agency with over 500 missionaries deployed all over the world to see the church become indigenous and to raise up there. Greg's done a great, great job, and is to the end of his tenure, he's going to be handing the reins of the mission over to another younger guy in the next 2 years, and so they just announced that transition plan. But Greg and Denise have done a great work. Greg was here just a few months ago and told us that the outlook for Christianity in the world isn't bleak. 177,000 new Christians are coming into the kingdom every day. Every day. That's because people are being Jesus witnesses in places around the world, and people are coming to faith in Christ. You won't hear that on the liberal news media. You won't hear that in other places, but as Greg and his team have you know, researched what is the movement of Christianity happening around the world, it is astounding. So what about the ends of the earth? Far away, very different culturally and linguistically. So there's a way for you to get involved. A bunch of people sitting right down here are going to Boracay this summer, and they're going to take the gospel there. They're going to do it in word and deed. And, you know, it's a way for you to get involved. I'm proud of them. I'm excited about what God's doing. It's going to take, you know, a lot of praying. It's going to take a little bit of change. And it's going to take, you know, a lot of heart twisting in their minds and lives. And so I'm excited about that. Another piece of the ends of the earth, whoops, is Jim Hocking and ICDI. That stands for, ICDI is like an abbreviation. You got that right. It stands for Integrative Community Development International, which is way too many words. But what it is they say, how do we help transform a whole community? And they've done it in the Central African Republic primarily by digging water wells. Everybody needs water. And so they've dug water wells, and they've created a system, not just where they go and dig a water well, but they actually have the village raise the money to help dig it and maintain it. And they do a great work in bringing love and good news. They also have a radio program that's broadcasting the gospel every day all over the Central African Republic. Jim was actually born in the Central African Republic. It's one of the bright spots in the world for our Grace Brethren movement. I'll tell you a story about a man named James Gribble another day, but that guy ran over a person as he was driving a streetcar in Philadelphia, saw the woman die on a Saturday. On a Sunday morning, he was in a Grace Brethren church in downtown Philadelphia, heard the gospel, turned his life over to Jesus, and said, I think by that evening, as he was praying, he said, I think God's taking me, you know, wants me to go to Africa and tell people about this good news. By Monday morning, he's knocking on the office door of his pastor saying, I got to go to Africa. It wasn't as easy to get there as it is today. James Gribble went over and, long story, you know, it took him essentially about 8 years to actually land on the ground in the middle of Africa, and he died about 2 weeks into being there. But where James Gribble's grave is today is the center of the most evangelized place on the planet. I'd love to tell you that story in long and glowing detail, but one of the true heroes of our faith, he said, I want to take the gospel where it's the darkest and where no one plans to go. That's what James Gribble said. And guess what? He did it. And as a seed falls to the ground and dies, it produces many seeds. And James Gribble's story is an amazing one. I'll put it up on my blog this week and you can follow it there, or I can tell you about it, but amazing. But as we think about the darkest places on the planet today, the Central African Republic isn't one now. It's one of the most evangelized places on the planet. Does it still need community transformation? Does it still need to look a heck of a lot more like Jesus and how Jesus' kingdom would look? Yes. And do we need to be involved there? Yes. But there are some places on the planet that are, I put on here, the uttermost and the unreached. The nations, the people groups are less than 2% evangelical. Mission, you know, people who do this kind of stuff, they say, what would be the critical mass, what would be the least common denominator of people who would be followers of Jesus that would have churches and would have leaders that could actually be the yeast that would go through the whole lump of dough and see the whole nation come to faith. And what they believe is that 2% of people who love and proclaim Jesus and the scriptures could be that yeast pocket that would go through the whole lump of dough. Okay? So you may agree or disagree. There's a whole lot of research on it, whatever. But that's what missiologists have kind of defined, and that's what mission agencies around the world have kind of gone on, okay? So how are we as a church involved in some of those darkest places in the world? Some of the darkest places are what most of that place, most of the places that are that are in what they call the 1040 window. And that's 10 degrees latitude by, or longitude, right? Longitude is this way. Right, Bond. Some teacher. Okay, 10 and 40 are up there. And if you see, you know, that map, when you start over here, this is mostly atheistic. Okay, less than 2% evangelical. The place, the birthplace of our Grace Brethren family in Germany, less than 2% evangelical. France, you know, birthplaces of, you know, places that we want to go see. There's a lot of cathedrals, a lot of churches there, but not a lot of followers of Jesus. As you move this way, Islam, okay? You see a lot of that in the news. As you move this way, Hindu. And as you move this way, Buddhist. And they didn't even include, you know, Malaysia, which is, you know, one of the hugest places on the planet for, you know, Islam and anti-Jesus. And so these places in the world need the gospel to go. So how are we involved? We actually support Yuki and Fuji Kinjo, who are actually Okinawans in Okinawa, Japan. Now, when I get their prayer letters, I struggle to read it because their English isn't that good. But that's all right because they're in Okinawa and they're better at speaking Okinawan, which I'm glad for. And they're sowing the gospel there. And they're living it out there in much the same kind of relational bridges that we have in our social network, in our church events, and the stuff that we're doing. Yuki and Fuji are doing it there. And guess what? They need our support and our prayers because they're doing it in a really, really dark place. Cecil and Debbie Odell are involved in working with the Japanese. Okinawa is its own kind of people group in Japan. But the Japanese are the largest unreached, the largest less than 2% people group in the world. 130 million Japanese, I think it's like 0.5% know Jesus. 0.5% know Jesus. I didn't realize that, didn't know that, and have a couple of months ago when I sorted that out, I began to say, okay, Jesus, I just want to pray for Japan. And God, I don't know what you're doing. Well, before that, we had a couple of Japanese exchange students in our house for a couple weekends. Maybe some of you did too. I start to put the pieces together as I'm praying. My son, Kevin, one of his buddies at school, he kind of leads him to the Lord. And guess what? He's Japanese. His mom, you know, last Friday night was in our house and we were getting to know them. I don't know what God's doing in all of that, but I know that I prayed and God's beginning to answer that prayer about how do we reach the unreached. Cecil and Debbie, they were deployed in Japan and realized that they could actually reach people better here. This morning, down on the beach, there's Nao Makino and his wife, who got saved through what Cecil and Debbie's ministry has been here. They're surfing down on the beach this morning because that's their way to reach out to Japanese students from Cal State Long Beach. Nao was one of those students who came to faith, and now he's sharing the gospel with friends. He does motorcycle stuff, which is really cool, and he has connections with all these motorcycle guys, and he's doing this surf thing as a way to reach out, and he's seeing people come to faith. Now, these guys aren't in Japan, but they're Japanese, right? This world is kind of a mix-up mesh, and Jesus has put us strategically in Long Beach so that we can actually reach the uttermost parts of the world. And it's pretty exciting, and I'm excited that Cecil is actually part of this ESL conversation, obviously thinking about his Japanese students in particular, but an important part. Brad and Lisa Leager, who were here just a few weeks ago, have ministered in West Africa in some of the darkest places on the planet where Islam is the religion of the state and is, you know, overwhelmingly there. We can't even put their name on stuff on the internet. You won't see them at the top of, you know, that thing. There's the webpage for our mission page. And we can't put their names on there because it would jeopardize them. It would jeopardize their teammates. Friends, as we go into, you know, take the gospel into the darkest places of the world, it's going to be dangerous. It's going to be difficult. And guess what? I hope we'll be saying, let's go. Let's go there. If it was good enough for Jesus to come to our planet, it's good enough for us to go there. One last person I'd mention to you is Ruth Vreeland, someone that we've supported for a long time. And she, worked with Wycliffe Bible Translators. And guess what? Translated the Bible into the language so that people could have the Bible in their language. I want to show you a video real quick just to kind of highlight this. And I know this is a kind of a different sort of message. It's kind of saying, patting ourselves on the back, guess where we're involved? and that's cool. I mean, I think we ought to celebrate, you know, as we talked about being thankful for things. Our church family has its tentacles in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And guess what? You can be involved. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And you might not even have to get on a plane. Those guys will, to go to Boracay. But you might not have to. But I want to show you this video because, just because, you'll see why. So, are we good, Andy, you think?
Tonight, if you were to look down on our planet from outer space, you would see a constellation of electric lights emanating from every city on Earth, all set in a sea of darkness. What if you could flip a switch and see not physical light, but spiritual light instead? Where would the dark places be then? There are spiritually dark places in our planet, places where, despite the growth of modern technology, the light of the gospel has never shone even once, ever. In these places, from the beginning of time until this very moment, entire lifetimes have been lived by men and women who left this earth having never heard the story of a man from Nazareth and the good news that he shared. There are currently 340 million people, over 2,000 language groups, without one single book of the Bible translated into their language. More than 3,000 people groups have no one actively seeking to reach and disciple them. And over 1 million villages and neighborhoods exist without one local church among them. All this begs the question, why? 2,000 years have passed since the life of Christ, yet somehow the vast resources of the global church have not been connected to the places without a single light of truth. Today, 99% of Christian mission effort and financial support goes to places where the church is already present. There are 2.3 billion people worldwide who call themselves Christians, 5 million churches, 43,000 denominations, and 12 million full-time workers. But the task still goes unfinished. What is needed is a new group of men and women of Issachar who understand today's times and know from Scripture what needs to be done. The Issachar Initiative desires to be a catalyst to the local church with a servant spirit, identifying people groups without workers, languages without Scripture, villages without a church, as we all work together to bring them the light of truth. In the coming decade, it is essential for the global church to focus on the places and people to whom we have not gone. All followers of Christ, regardless of where they live, should ask themselves daily, who hasn't heard? Where do they live? How can I help? May we, in this generation, use our influence, our expertise, and our resources to extend the church to where the church is not, at least not yet.
It's a sobering. I'm not pushing the Issachar Initiative, although, you know, they're doing good work. But we have a gift. We have a precious gift. We know about this Jesus of Nazareth. And there are, did you hear that? 340 million. That's the size of the U.S. plus that have never heard, don't have a chance this morning of rolling out of bed and going to a Sunday service in their city. That don't have a chance of bumping into someone who's a Christian at the market today. They don't have a chance. But for that, the people of God say, guess what? Jesus died for me, so I'll live for him. And we'll go to the darkest places on the planet. I don't know, you know, what the Lord is stirring up in you today. I do want to say, man, it's awesome to see what God's already kind of put in our humble church family, what we're already involved in, you know, in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, in our Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And yet I think there's more to be done. If that video doesn't, you know, tell you there's more to be done, then watch it again. Again, I don't know. But how can we be involved? I didn't know either. And so I just started praying for the nation of Japan. And I said, God, if it's the biggest one, let me start with that. So there are certainly small cities, you know, small villages in, you know, backwoods places that don't know Jesus. But Japan, you know, I thought, gosh, it's, you know, they make my car. They make everything, you know, they're not third world. But they don't know Jesus. They haven't been able to experience the light of Jesus. And so so I began to pray. And as I was already telling you, God's begun to put things together. 2 weeks ago, I was in Atlanta. 3 weeks ago, I was in Atlanta. And guess what? Two of the couples that I got to hang out with for a week were missionaries. And guess where they were going? To Japan. I don't know what God's stirring up. I'm not telling you that we're going to Japan. I don't know. But will you pray? You know, will you pray for the darkest places on the planet? Will you pray for, you know, the ends of the earth? Will you pray for your Samaria? Will you pray for Judea? Will you pray for Jerusalem, your sphere of influence? And will you give? You know, our values are known by where our money goes. So in our church, we give to missions in a different way than most other churches I've been a part of. You have to actually put it down for missions or it's not going there. Okay. If we have opportunity, you know, the elders and stuff will flush that full. But it's not always the opportunity. But if you want to give to these saints who are deployed all over our good world, sharing the good news with people, you have to actually put it down on the envelope or make a designation to say, this is going to missions or this is going to the missionary that I want to support. And will you go? I mean, these guys ponied up before they heard a message and said, we're going to go to Boracay. Let's go. You know, there's people in here that are already part of this ESL conversation. There's part, you know, people here like Barbara Willie that have already said, hey, let's take the gospel to homeless kids in our city and give them a preschool. You guys are doing this. And so I'm not here as a psh, psh, psh. I'm not trying to beat anyone over the head. But Jesus gave us a gift, and it's the Holy Spirit. And if he's activating, quickening something in you, I don't want to quench that. Let me pray for us, and we'll be done. Jesus, thank you for coming to our planet. Thank you that you are the hope of the world. And sometimes when we wrestle with stats and statistics and people from faraway places, we get overwhelmed. And I know today was a different sort of teaching time. I pray that it was what you wanted. I pray that we can celebrate, God, how we're involved in the world. Touching lives, reaching the world is kind of our little subtitle for our church community. And it's happening, God, and we're thankful for that. And at the same time, Jesus, we want to say, help us still more. Help us multiply the gospel more. Help us to see someone this week come to faith in our Jerusalem. Someone here in Long Beach. Someone here in my sphere of influence, Jesus. I want them to come to faith, to know you. And guess what? I want someone in Japan or an Islamic man to hear Jesus, about Jesus for the first time this week. God, I don't know what all you're stirring up in all of our hearts, but I do pray, I do ask that we would respond. If you put something like a splinter in our mind, that you would work that out for us, that you would show us the next step. If that's pray, great. If that's give, great. If that's go, may we go. May we honor you and may we obey you because you love us. In your name we pray. Amen.